My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Happy 501st anniversary of the Reformation. Many of you remember last year was the 500th, and that was a big hoopla. This year's a little bit quieter. But what I remember most from last year was going to the cathedral downtown, the St. Andrew's Cathedral, Roman Catholic Cathedral, and worshiping together with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. We had two bishops there, one Catholic, one Lutheran, who both preached together, and I remember the soaring music that just sent chills through my spine. And one of the things I probably remember the most is that never in my lifetime did I think we would sing A Mighty Fortress, Martin Luther's hymn, in a Roman Catholic church. And to me, that was just a real symbol of reform, of the fact that we are coming closer together all the time. And so the Reformation continues just a little more quietly this year. God has brought many reforms to the church over the ages, both small and large. You would not be sitting here in your seats today if it were not for reforms in the church. The first cathedrals were built for standing room only. In other words, only standing. So people would stand for the hour and a half service, whatever it was. And there might be a couple of seats up in front for the nobility, but that was it. Everybody stood. The fact that there are Bibles here today written in English is a reform. Martin Luther risked his life in 1523 to translate the Bible into German so that the average person could read it. That was a capital crime at that time. And so, they did burn people at the stake for translating the Bible. So Luther's prince protected him, but he was considered a dangerous man. He knew the power of the Word of God to change lives. And so he did that painstaking work of translating the Scripture into a language that people could understand. I remember as a child sitting in the balcony of my childhood church, and I would sit up there with my friends looking down on the congregation. And we girls would have a little contest every Sunday morning looking down on the women's hats and try to decide which hat was the best. Feathers usually won out. How many women are wearing hats here today? Not too many. So that really came from a time when tradition said that women needed to cover their heads in church. And so we have reformed that way of thinking a bit. Healing the differences between denominations is a more recent reform, and I am very proud of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the initiatives that it has taken over the last 30 years or so to heal differences between denominations, emphasizing what we have in common rather than what our differences are. Consequently, we have full communion agreements with the Presbyterian Church, USA, the Reformed Church in America, the United Methodist Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the Moravians, and the Episcopalians in the United States. And these reforms continue to unite us in a Christian witness in a very diverse American culture. Women will celebrate their 50th anniversary of being ordained in the ELCA in 2020. And I believe that this has been an enriching reform for our church. I'm a little prejudiced, but the gifts of women have been recognized for preaching, for teaching, and for leadership. And in 2009, our church also recognized the gifts of gay and lesbian people for the ordained ministry. So how are all these reforms, how do they come about? Well, it's true that culture brings some of the initiatives forward to the leadership of the church to be considered. And then Christians pray about these reforms. They study God's word, trying to see what the Spirit might be moving us to do. And so that the word can speak with relevance to people's lives today. In the past, this was done on a very literal basis. But today's scholarship often brings a wider and a broader and even a new perspective on what Scripture has to say or doesn't say at all about various issues. How do we remain faithful even as times change? How does the church remain relevant? Well, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders in our gospel lesson, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The word used here for continue is the same word that is usually translated abide. So Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, if you live in it, if you dwell in it. You know how sometimes maybe you come late to a meeting and all the seats are already taken and you're kind of embarrassed and you look around and somebody says, "Oh, here, we'll make room for you. You can squeeze in here." Making room is what Jesus is talking about. Making room in your life for God's word. Whether it's a devotion that you read each day, as Paula shared with us, or a Bible study you go to, or regular worship. Actually, it's all three of these. If you're going to abide in the word, if you're going to dwell in it and live in it. Abiding in God's word helps you to know what it means to live the way God wants you to live. And that becomes the basis for reformation. Not always sticking to the status quo, but interpreting the direction of God's will and God's word, and discerning that for today. Then you will know the truth. Ah, that's an important word today, truth. Truth versus alternate facts. Some people even say there is no truth, but Jesus begs to differ. But before we can get to the truth, we have to recognize our own human condition, our own human situation. The Jewish leaders that Jesus was talking to were in denial. They said, "We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you set us free?" Well, they seem to have forgotten the decades of slavery that they spent in Egypt and then in Babylonia. Most of us Americans have the same problem. We would say we have never been slaves. After all, isn't America the land of the free and the home of the brave? Yet Jesus reminds us that we are all slaves to sin. And sin is not a very popular word these days. And we have issues nowadays, and we have self-improvement nowadays. We are trying to improve our weaknesses. We work on them in classes and therapy sessions and watching Dr. Phil, all to make us better people. But here Jesus spills out the truth. As humans, we all live in the condition of sin. We all, since Adam and Eve, have a broken relationship with God. We choose our wills, our desires, over God's will. We choose our safety and our security and our wealth over our neighbors. And all of that is sin. And all of that puts a big separation between us and God. But here comes the good news. And this is the truth. As Paul writes it so eloquently in Romans 3, we are justified. We are made right again with God through Jesus, crucified and risen. This is courtroom language. Prisoners cannot free themselves. Slaves cannot free themselves. God comes in Jesus to justify us, to make us right again with God. Jesus brings us from prison and from the sentence that we would otherwise have. It is by grace alone that we get that get-out-of-jail-free card, and we take hold of that grace through faith in Jesus' life, in his death, and his resurrection for us. As Karl Barth wrote, this impossible possibility, our freedom, is effective through faith, through trust in God's faithfulness. So we have nothing to boast about. We have done nothing that can justify us before God. Christ did it all for us as a gift. We are forgiven, and we are set free. You know, I just love the readings today. The first reading from Jeremiah expresses this love of God. I mean, who says there's no grace in the Old Testament? Just listen. This is the word that Jesus depended on. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What a beautiful, tender message from our God who loves us. But this is not the God of the status quo. This is the God that leads his people forward. This is God of mercy, of love, and of justice. We tend to think that freedom means we can just go and do whatever we want to. But that's not what God has in mind by setting us free. Just think, if you were a prisoner and you were suddenly set free, wouldn't you want to thank the person that freed you? Wouldn't you want to live out your days showing the same kind of love and mercy and forgiveness and generosity to other people? You are free. Free from the consequences of sin and death because of Jesus' love for you. So what are you going to do with that freedom? Don't you just want to burst forth and do something with it? What are we going to do at St. Luke's over the next 20 years? How will your freedom reform this church and make it new? What ideas do you have for the future? What are your gifts to share in order to make Christ known in the world? And we do touch the whole world from this place, which is pretty awesome. So what about those new apartments that are going to be built where you see that barn across the street? Some 350-some apartments over there, along with a retirement community a little further down on that property. How can we be a reforming church in such a way that those people are touched by the love of God that we know in our hearts? Do we start a singles ministry? Something for young parents? People are looking for ways to encounter God, and I think our Center for Christian Spirituality will be a key way to connect with those folks. Jesus brings life out of death. Ours is a God of change, of making all things new. And it's exciting to think about what God, what this place might look like at the 520th anniversary of the Reformation. May we open ourselves to the reformation that God brings to our hearts and to our lives and to our church. Amen.